If you're a guest here at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church and did not receive a guest information packet when you came in, they'll have those as well. We apologize for not getting one of those to you. We try to get them to everyone, but if you slip by one of our greeters or ushers, we certainly apologize. Inside of the guest information packet is a blue connection card. If you do us a favor and fill that card out so we could have a record of your attendance with us today. We don't ask you to give in the offering, but at the end of the service, if you would drop that in so we could have a record of your attendance, we would appreciate that very, very much. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 5:30. I'm really excited about tonight. We've been in a series entitled Homework, and we're continuing our study on the home tonight. I think we have, go ahead, ushers, I think we have five more messages on the home, and I want to encourage you to be a part of that this evening. And so I'm going to ask you to do this. Study Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 22 tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 22 before coming in tonight. And it's a two-part series entitled Seeds to Plant. And I'm really looking forward to tonight at 5:30. People tell me all the time they want their homes to improve and they want their homes to grow and to do better. I want to encourage you, be here tonight. You say, well, I'm single. Well, great. Learn what a home's supposed to be like before you get married. I promise you it will be a blessing to you tonight, not because of the messenger, but because of the power of the message tonight. Turn your Bibles this morning into 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Stay standing. We'll read this really shortly. 1 John chapter 1. Also, if you would find Galatians chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and then find Galatians chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Our series on vital. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll read verse 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1 this morning. I'd like to ask you to be in prayer for Ezra Hopkins. Ezra is 5-6 years old in kindergarten. I know that much for sure. Ezra's dad deployed on Monday, and he's in the hospital this morning. He's been sick for about 2 weeks, and they took him to Rady's yesterday, and he's got some type of infection. They rushed him over to Balboa. He's there, and we'll be with the family, or Debbie will be with the family, Jess and Zion this afternoon. So if you'd please keep Ezra in prayer. Dad's gone, and he is not feeling so great. So if you'd keep him in prayer, I know the family would be very, very thankful for that. 1 John chapter 1 in your Bible, and verse number 1, the scripture says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." We're going to continue our study, The Source of Joy, Part 2. The Source of Joy, Part 2. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact us in a wonderful way today. May we be challenged by your word. Thank you so much for the time of worship that we've had and all the work that has went into helping us focus on you. And I pray that has been what we have done, Father, and we've not just allowed ourselves to roll through it, but that, Lord, we have truly focused on you and lifted you up in our hearts this morning. Pray that you'd be with us during this time of message and preaching, that the Word of God would be clear in our hearts and our minds this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It's a little quiet in here. This is not a super formal church, so don't feel like you need to be too highbrow at Canyon Ridge. This is a okay place to be a human being. It's all right. You don't have to be super rigid this morning. It seems a little bit that way. I didn't go to the Naval Academy, but had I would have failed that spoon, fork, and knife class. I would not have done well in that. I would have gotten straight A's through the relational, have fun, good time. You know, I'm kind of like a Labrador Retriever. I just want to have a good time most of the time. So that's what we want to do here this morning as well. But don't pant on your neighbor or anything, but we do want to have a good time in church this morning. I would submit to you that God wants every Christian to be joyful. I would submit to you that God wants every Christian to be joyful. The commercial mimics a test in which supposedly random people are asked to choose between two hamburgers. Choice A is a Wendy's hamburger. It's fresh, it's hot, it's juicy, it's square. It's the kind of hamburger, if you're a hamburger eater, that nobody would refuse. It's got that crisp iceberg lettuce and has beautiful tomatoes that are sweating just appropriately. And it's got the perfect amount of mustard and mayonnaise and ketchup and pickles and onions and all of those things and bacon and cheese. All of it has been photoshopped to make it look edible and good. It's amazing. Nobody would refuse it. Choice B is from the competition, one of the competitors. It's tough, it's old, it's uninviting. I mean, it looks like something that sat on the dashboard of a long-haul truck driver for one too many long hauls, and it's the second choice. They brings this random guy in who is this redneck-looking, literally redneck. He has a redneck and muscle shirt and a bandana around his head. And he walks in, and he's a wrestler type of guy. And he's asked by the person running the study or the survey which of the two burgers he would have. Which one of these two burgers do you want? His answer without any hesitation is, I'll take choice B. The bad burger, not the non-Wendy's burger. And they said, really, why would you take choice B? He said, because eating it will be sheer misery. As a matter of fact, give me two. You know, I find some Christians who think that being spiritual is being miserable. That misery is truly a sign of spirituality. That makes you closer to Jesus if you're this innate sufferer, and suffering for these folks is their joy. It's a masochistic view of life. It's unnatural, but I mean, if clothes are comfortable, they won't wear them. If they have a shirt that doesn't itch, they'll put itching powder in it. They just feel that life is supposed to be as absolutely miserable as it possibly can. There are others who are not like that at all. Maybe even more in the crowd, I'm not sure. But they're way more into pleasure than they are pain. They want pleasure at every sort. They view the Christian life as a gateway to all sorts of pleasures and rewards, and the Christian life to them spells popularity or success or prosperity. They think that following Christ is the good life, and this is the kind of pleasure that seeks and finds it in whatever they can. As we study 1 John, this is our third message in the series in 1 John. And last week we saw that the source of joy in verses 1 and 2, that the source of joy is the certainty of Christ, or a settled theology. That our source of joy is the certainty of Christ, or a settled theology. Notice in verse number 4 that John says these things, and we've dealt a lot with the background of 1 John, and we know that the first four verses are the introduction, but they could very well be the conclusion to the book of 1 John. And John says in verse number 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy, and that word joy is the word chara, and it means rejoicing, that you're rejoicing, your gladness, your joy of faith, or your joy that arises from faith in the gospel. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, and that word full means absolutely to the brim, complete, to the top, that there is no more room for joy in your life. Can I say fundamentally, and some of you even today don't understand this, God finds no pleasure in the Christian who finds no pleasure in God. Well, there's just so much garbage going on in this world. There is nothing to be happy about. What are you talking about? There's all kinds of stuff to be happy about. And John is writing, and he's writing a group of people that he doesn't know this is going to happen because they're not going through persecution yet. But God knows that in a matter of really years, just short years, that these people will be going through tremendous persecution, and it will only be a 100 years before many, many, many people are enduring grave persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. And John still says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, the first thing we understand is the certainty of Christ, because we understand the absoluteness of Christ, which is what he says in verse number 1 and 2. He doesn't deal a lot of time, he doesn't deal with perfunctory information or introductory thoughts. He gets right into it in verse number 1. That that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. He says in 2, the life of Christ was manifest in the flesh. We have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Notice that John in verse 1, 2, and 3, he adjusts his pronoun use from time to time, and they shift a little here, and he says in verse number 3, that which we have seen, and you should add this here, and we have heard, declare we unto you. Who is the we in the first part? The we in the first part, he is referring to himself and the disciples. The disciples heard this. The disciples saw this. The disciples understood this. And this is what we are declaring unto you. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. The certainty of Christ is the source of joy in the believer's life. The source of joy is not that your candidate wins the Republican primary. Let me say it again. The source of joy is not that your candidate wins the Republican primary. Some of you aren't getting it. Well, I think it is. No, you have a distorted view of Christianity, and you have a misplaced view of joy. Chara, this Greek word, means to rejoice, gladness, joy, faith, arising from faith in the gospel. Your joy is not, my team wins, my team beats them, my job gives me a raise, my boss loves me, I get everything that I want, my interest rate is 1.29%. Whatever the case may be, the source of our joy for the Christian starts in the, here's a theological term, in the immutability of Christ or the changelessness of Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you start thinking, well, Jesus Christ will adjust his thinking for the present world, that's when you begin to try to adjust the positions that Christ would have. But we understand Christ is changeless, and we also understand in verse number 3 that the gospel is changeless, or the second source of joy is the changeless gospel. It's the changeless gospel, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we declare. The word declare is apangelo. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. It means to tell, to announce, to publish. John is saying this, we don't want to keep this thing secret. What we have seen and what we have heard, this is what we're telling you. We don't want this to be secret. It's not a fraternity secret. There's no selected handshakes here. There's no behind the scenes moves here. It's not like one of those advertisements on the internet. Here's the advertisement. I clicked on this 2 weeks ago just for the social aspect of it. I have found the keys to wealth and health. Watch this short video and find out how you can have it too. So I was like, the keys to wealth and health? I'm going to watch that because I want to see these keys to wealth and health. How many of you that kind of stuff, you know, interests you? I'm the only weirdo in the group. I'm okay being that. I know the rest of you do it. That's why you have Facebook. Come on. I'm okay with that. And so I saw that. I'm like, oh, I want to see this. And then another one that I watched, 4 foods to never eat. If you eat these foods, you won't have a flat belly. I thought, oh, only 4 foods. All right. And I was pretty sure they weren't going to say Butterfinger. So I was kind of excited because I like Butterfinger. So I click on these things just as a means of curiosity. And I watched it. 15 minutes later, they still hadn't got to the point. I was like, come on. I had to take 3 pauses for phone calls and all kinds of stuff. They still hadn't got to the point. I'm waiting. And they never did get to the point. But at the end, you know what they said? They said, no, if you want to find out the real keys, then you have to pay. It was like $15.99 and I'll send you the four keys. You already told me that it was a short video to tell me the keys, and now there's just a, you baited me and now I'm not getting it. So in rebellion, I clicked off that and reported it as spam. We never get to the point. John is doing anything but keeping this quiet. He is up and galloping. He is announcing. It literally means almost like to yell, to proclaim with fervor. I think we understand this idea. John, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wants us to have joy. D.L. Moody said, a joyless Christian is Satan's greatest evangelist. A joyless Christian is Satan's greatest evangelist. Well, I'm not joyless, I just don't show it. My wife helps me with that. I'm kind of a deeper, I don't know if a deeper thinker or a dumber thinker, I'm not really sure. Sometimes it's a very fine line in my world. And every once in a while, she'll look at me when I'm doing something and I'm pretty intense and I'm focused on it, and especially if there's people around, and she'll just look at me and she'll smile real big. She's much prettier than when I do it, but she'll just look at me and I'll look at her and I'll be like, what? She's like, you look so mad. Well, I'm not mad. I'm doing an appendectomy on the dog. Well, smile while you do it. Joy. Joy. Well, we have joy because of the certainty of Christ. We have joy because of a changeless gospel. And know in verse number 3 that John says, these things which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We understand this, that John is referring back to verses 1 and 2, and he's talking about the true gospel. And so, remember when we said in the introduction that the book of 1 John was written to refute heretics, which we're going to mention in just a moment, heresy that had entered into the church. And it's like a spiral staircase that goes up higher and higher. And every time he mentioned it, he's going to reiterate truth after truth after truth after truth. And so as we study this, you're going to say, and especially if you're paying attention, which I hope you are, you're going to say, well, I thought we already covered this. Yeah, we did. And you're going to say, well, I think pastor's being repetitious. No, no, I don't mind being repetitious, but I'm not being repetitious. John is wanting us to have this truth settled deeper into our heart. And he's going to come back to this idea of joy in the life of the believer over and over and over again. And he's going to come back to this reality of a true gospel. He's referring back to verse number 1 and 2, which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Remember that John is writing, he's a Hebrew, and they didn't have exclamation points. The only way a Hebrew would show exclamation was to reiterate this truth. And so John's trying to draw this explanation, or this exclamation, this excitement, and he is saying this is the truth. The gospel is the truth. It has been the truth for years, and it will be the truth years from now. This will always be the truth. The Docetists, one of the heretical groups that were in the church, that had just split off the church in John's day, those churches in Asia Minor, we believe they're in Asia Minor, they were making these new claims that Christ was an emanation or just a spirit, that he wasn't a real person. And that's, John writes about that which we have seen and heard in our hands, in verse number 1, our hands have handled. Corinthians were making this new claim in the church that Jesus was a physical man like you or I would be, and that the Spirit of Christ came on him at his baptism but left before the crucifixion, totally denying what we call the hypostatic union, or the reality that Christ was all God and he was all man. They said, well, we don't understand that. Well, nobody truly understands that. The issue is not under our understanding. The issue is the certainty of the gospel. John says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that this is truth. Paul deals with this because this idea of new truth is pretty prominent in churches. We want to hear something new. The gospel's not good enough. We've got to have some new thought, some new thinking, some new idea, some new way of reasoning this out, or some new way of figuring this. We've just been hearing the same old stuff over and over and over and over again. So Paul deals with this. I asked you to find Galatians chapter 1. He deals with this in Galatians chapter 1, where he says in verse number 6, I marvel, talking to the churches of Galatia, nine churches in the region of Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I preach anything unto you other than what I've already preached unto you, or an angel from heaven preach anything other unto you other than what we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed, I don't think I have to spend a lot of time defining it. Most of you understand it. The word accursed here means damned to hell for eternity. Let him be, just to read it, if I preach any other gospel unto you, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, which we have already preached, let that person be damned to hell for all eternity. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that which we have received, ye have received, let him be, you hear the repetition, let him be accursed, let him be damned to hell. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither received I of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to write this down in your Bible next to 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. You, I guess, keep up sweat in Galatians. We're not going to look back there, but you could write it down there too. And that is this. If it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. I have a friend that says, if it's new, it's probably not true. No, let me say emphatically, when it comes to theology and what we call Christology, I know we're a little deep this morning with big theological words. I want you to learn them. When we come to Christology, or the study of Christ and the study of the gospel and the study of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, if it's new, it's not true. There is no new gospel. And that's what John is saying here. And that's what Paul is saying here to the churches of Galatia. And John is writing as a shepherd with the intent on protecting the flock of God from false teachers. And we have to understand that. The cults promise something they cannot deliver. They promise a special revelation. But all the revelation of God has already been given. It is absolutely complete in the Word of God. And there will be no new truth and no new interpretation of the text apart from what we call the orthodox biblical view of the Word of God. What does orthodox mean? It means the early church had it, and that doctrine has been passed down all the way to us to this very day. You say, Pastor, are we the only one that has that? Absolutely not. There are millions upon millions upon millions, and maybe even billions, I don't know, but many, 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 many people who understand the realities of the gospel, and that it is a settled gospel, and that there is no new gospel. And I don't care if it's a Gnostic, and the Gnostic gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas or Mary or Mary Magdalene, they are heretical. I don't care if it's Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon that he received in Missouri. It is heretical. Or Charles Taz Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses. That is a new truth that is heretical. Or Oneness Pentecostalism. It is heretical. Or the Christian Science. It is heretical. Or the Unification Church. It is heretical. Or if it's some TV preacher in an Armani suit who gets up on TV and he says, I have a special word from the Lord today to tell you. If you've got a word that's more special than this word, it is a heretical word from the Lord. It is not the settled word from the Lord. You say, you're pretty dogmatic about that. I didn't know I was coming to one of those churches. Well, I'm only being dogmatic because the Scripture's dogmatic. I mean, I could come up with some new stuff, like you have to root for the San Antonio Spurs in order to go to heaven. That's better than some of the doctrines of the false religions I just mentioned. And you say, well, it's stupid. I would agree, but so are theirs. Not to be rude, but I would just agree that so are theirs. Why? Just let me be frank. Why is it stupid? Well, because the gospel is settled. It's established. And it's not changing. No, listen. It's not changing. I heard a commentator this week said it's 2016. It's time that people adjust their thinking to 2016. Well, I would submit to you the problem in 2016 is that we've adjusted our thinking too much. And it's the settled gospel. Here's the reality. Understand my heart, I'm broken about this. But if somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it does not matter how good of a person they are, they will die and spend eternity in hell separated from God. But Pastor, they're very sincere in their faith. Sincerity does not matter. Why? Because the gospel is settled. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And John says, or Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, if somebody comes in and they're preaching anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith through Christ alone, yes, the exclusivity of Christ. If somebody comes in and they're preaching anything other than Christ alone, if they're preaching anything other than Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, let him be accursed, let him be damned for hell. It's the true gospel. It's a tested gospel. John is saying, that which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Here's what John's saying. We're telling you this because we've seen it. And we've heard it. And he uses the pronoun, the plural pronoun, we, and we being all of the apostles, and all of the apostles agree, and we're not looking for some new truth. And somebody might ask this question. I think it's the right question to ask. They might ask this question, well, how does the certainty of Christ and a settled gospel or a changeless gospel, how does this bring joy, complete joy, chara, overrunning to the top? How does this bring joy to the life of the believer? Well, written in the heart of man is the reality that we know we're sinners, Romans chapter 1, so that we are without excuse. Written on every heart is the heart is the grace of Christ, the grace of God, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Imagine if the gospel was not settled. Imagine if the gospel wavered back and forth. It differed from generation to generation, or family to family, or region to region, or country to country, or culture to culture. Imagine if the gospel was fluid. Wouldn't that be horrific? You might say, well, I don't know that it'd be horrific. I mean, if everybody understood it this way, but then you've now made yourself God, and now you've said, well, if they believe this way or if they believe that way, then that would be good enough. But the gospel is settled, which is a wonderful grace of Christ. It is a true point. It is a, the carpenters would call it, as they're hanging windows or doors, a plumb line or building a fence. It's a plumb line. It's the gauge by which everything is measured. And it doesn't change.
I'm 43. And I got a daughter that's 19 and a daughter that's 17. Man, time flies. Good night. Feels like yesterday they were 3 and 5. And I can remember when Judith and Natalie were small. We had moved here from Texas, and I remember this one event in particular. We'd moved here from Texas, and we lived on Gramercy Street, and if you know where Gramercy is, over in Sierra Mesa, and we lived on Gramercy Street, and we didn't have a lot of money and stuff like that, but man, we always had a good time. And I remember one night we were playing hide-and-seek, and the girls were in their, like, pajamas, and they had those little, like, onesie pajamas, and they were strawberry shortcake, and I'm going to start crying here just in a minute if I'm not careful. And boy, it was just so cute, and they talked with lisp, and it was great. And as a parent, you wonder, are they ever going to grow out of this stage? And now as a parent, you wonder, will they ever go back to that stage? And I remember we were playing hide and seek one time, and they were getting a little older. We had played it for a while. And normally, you know, when you play hide and seek, okay, you have to teach them, you got to count. And it's really just a game to teach them how to count. And let's be true, sometimes when you're parents, you say, you go hide and I'll count to 3 million. Daddy, are you coming yet? I'm coming, but I'm only on 4. And so it takes a long time to get to 3 million, you know. And how many of you are parents that have done stuff like that? Don't lie. We've all done that. It's like, yeah, come on, Dad. You got to hurry up. Get there. I'm coming, honey. But I remember one night we were having a great time, and we were playing. And I went and hid. And it was my turn to hide. And they had to count, I think, they wanted to count to 2, but they didn't understand that didn't lend for a lot of seeking. And so they had to count to like 10. And I don't remember where I hid, but I hid somewhere where they couldn't find me, you know. And I had a really good hiding spot. And they looked all over the house. And Debbie was there. And Debbie doesn't like the girls to have to struggle with anything. So she's like, you better tell them where you're at. I'm not telling them where I'm at. You better tell them, shut up, you're bad and cheater. And so Debbie finally left me alone and went in the room and called her mom and told her how bad I was. And the girls were there and walking around the house. They couldn't find me. Finally, I started calling out their name. Judith, Natalie, where are you? Where are you? I'm here. And they asked the question that I would ask. Where is here? Right here. Where? Here. Where? Here. We kept that going for minutes. I mean, it was so much fun for me, terrorizing for them. And then they finally found me. Oh, we found you. And then they were so arrogant, too. We knew we would find you. Yeah, I had to give you like 12 minutes of warning and all of that and leave like gummy bear crumbs all the way to me. Good grief. And then they were like, we found you. And I was like, okay, we found me. And they're like, let's do it again. I said, yeah, let's do it again. And so, you know, as a parent, that can go on forever. So I said, okay, you have to seek and I have to hide. And they said this. They do like some of the guys on staff at Canyon Ridge. They said, not that we've ever played hide and seek, but they changed the rules. And they said this. You can't hide in those places anymore. Well, what places? And Judith, when she was a little kid, she had a little bobby haircut. And she'd go, in those hard places to find. I'm like, why not? I was trying to teach them capitalism. It's my responsibility to hide and your responsibility to find me. That's all that it is. No, you can't hide in those places. It's too hard. I said, well, that's not fair. I should be allowed to hide anywhere. And Natalie, and she had a lisp for a long time. She goes, nuh-uh, you can't hide anywhere. Okay, I can't hide anywhere. Imagine if that was the gospel, that the rules were constantly changing. That today it's this, but tomorrow it's that. Today you've got to do this, but tomorrow you've got to do that. Imagine the emotional drama and stress that would cause. John is saying here emphatically, that which we have seen and heard, and the idea of that which we have seen and heard, is it's a settled issue. It's not changing. The rules are set. We're not going back and forth. Imagine if God says, oh, today it's repentance and faith, but it's tomorrow it's being nice to your neighbor, and the next day it's giving money to the church, and the next day it's doing this, and the next day it's doing that, and the next day it's doing this, and the next day it's doing that. What a horrible world we would live in, never understanding truly what it would be to have a relationship with Christ. The source of our joy is the certainty of Christ. It's a changeless gospel. And notice in verse number 3 as well, it's a constant partnership. It's a constant partnership. That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A constant partnership. Now, John uses this word, truly our fellowship is with, and he uses it before that, that ye also, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And here's the word again, truly our fellowship is with the Father, and our fellowship is with His Son, Jesus Christ, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of fellowship, we think of the social aspect of it, don't we? Group of people sitting around a table talking, asking questions, getting to know each other, laughing, you know, positive reinforcement or positive joking around or whatever. And there's certainly a call for a time of fellowship and fellowship opportunities. We even have at churches, normally churches have something, and they change terms, but back in the day they used to be called the fellowship hall. It was a fellowship hall. A fellowship hall when I was a kid was... You would drink weak Kool-Aid, bad coffee, and eat cheap cookies. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We try to change that. We try to have not bad Kool-Aid. We try to have good cookies sometimes. But that's what fellowship is. And sometimes people feel badly because they don't have the social aspect. They don't get all the fellowship that they need because they're very social people, and they use this verse and others like it to say that they just got to have more fellowship, more fellowship, more fellowship. And I'm not opposed to that, but that's what they would say. But that's not even close to the meaning of this word. The word fellowship is the Greek word koineia, or koineia, depending on which school you went to. And that word koineia simply means this: participation or working together. Participation or working together. The idea of the word, and again, I'm not against red Kool-Aid and stale cookies. I don't have any problem with that. But that is not the idea of the word here. The idea of the word is not a meal together. The idea of the word is not talking one with another for just the point of getting to know one another. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's beneficial. I think that's profitable. I think that's a good thing. We spent time yesterday in our men's resolve doing that and participating and spending time together. I think we need to do that at times. But that is not what this word koinonia means. It does not mean getting together and just hanging out. That's not what it means. It's much more involved. Much more. It's partnering together for the greater cause. Hear what I'm saying. It's partnering together for the greater cause. What matters is not simply that we're partnering together, but with whom and why we are partnering together. With whom and why? Because there's a lot of great partnerships in the world. I thought of some. Tom and Jerry. Still love that show. Batman and Robin. I mean, come on. And I'm talking about the 60s version where it was cool with the wham, bam, pow. Not the new stupid modern versions, but the old school ones. Even some real ones. And some of you are like, Batman and Robin aren't real? No, they're not. Neither is Gotham City. Bill Hewitt and David Packard built a pretty phenomenal company. Bill Gates and Paul Allen, Microsoft, started in Gates' parents' garage. Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs, if you have an iPhone today, it's because these two guys got together in a partnership. But there's no greater partnership than what verse number 3 says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our divine participation, or our divine partnership. If you're a Christian here today, you have the privilege, listen to me, of partnering with God. When we serve the Lord, it is not simply this human effort with a list of accomplishments that need to be done. It is truly this idea. It is truly we are partnering together with God. Now, there is a measure of effort on our part, but the heavy lifting is always done by the Lord. Listen, The heavy lifting is always done by the Lord. This is what some folks go, well, I can't really serve the Lord because I'm such a failure. Well, why did you think to begin with that you could do anything of eternal consequence? I mean, Jesus said it, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. No, hear me. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Meaning, yes, we're going to yoke up with Christ, but he's going to do all the heavy lifting and we get to do the mop-up work, if you will. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who gave the increase? 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Who gave the increase? God. What did Paul do? He just planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. What happened? Increase. Why did increase happen? Because of the matchless grace of God. Verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, we are laborers, we are workers together. Paul uses this phrase, we are laborers together with God. I mean, you see it. You mean I labor with God? Yeah, we are working together with God. You are God's husbandry. The word husbandry, the idea of husbandry. You are the tool that God is going to use to accomplish God's task in this world. You are God's building. 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul keeps reminding the church at Corinth of this. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We are workers together with God. And we can look at Ephesians 2:10 and 2:20-22. We can look at a lot of verses. And the idea of this is, or the idea of this passage is, that God is the one that is doing the work. He simply needs us to partner with him. And when we partner with him, through this constant partnership, there is joy. There's joy. Now, my favorite basketball team is the San Antonio Spurs. Professional. I'm not a huge fan of professional basketball, but I love the Spurs. Debbie and I love them immensely. But I would argue that today, the best player in the NBA is Steph Curry. The best shooter to ever shoot a basketball, is other than Chris Chadwick, is probably Steph Curry. He made 402 three-pointers. It's making 23.6 inches away from the 23 feet 6 inches away from the basket. He made 402 this year, which was a record, by 168. Which is 168 over the record he had set the previous year. Dude can shoot the ball. Not only can he shoot the ball, if you understand basketball, he's got what coaches term a quick release. Like, some people can shoot a basketball, but they come up and they got to get both feet set, and they got to pull out their wind gauge, and they got to stick their finger in the air. They can stand there and they do one of these things, and they look, and they change the lighting and everything, and then they, you know, fingertip control, backspin, follow through, high release, elbow, wrist, knees, ankles, all in a line, and they make the shot. Like, oh yeah, boy, I'm a great shooter. Yeah, well, I mean, if you're playing against corpses, you're good. That Steph Curry, it's like he's falling away. Somebody throws him the ball on his way out of bounds, and he'll shoot 60% overhead, not looking at the rim. I mean, he's just an amazing shooter. And I know that most of you couldn't care any less about basketball than you already do, but we're trying to help you find grace. And I just mean to tell you, if you understand the sport, you understand that that dude is a wizard, I use that in the right way, a master at shooting the basketball. He can dribble the ball, he can see, he's got all of these great basketball abilities, and he's a pretty good Christian from what we hear, but his greatest ability is to shoot the rock. I mean, that's what dude can do. I'm telling you, if Steph Curry and I played on the same team, and we go down to Kearney Rec Center, I'd look at him and say, Steph, let's just determine this.
I'll rebound their misses. You shoot our makes. And everybody who wanted to challenge us would come up like, hey, we got next. Yep, you're going down. 10-0, we start winner's ball. And we would take the ball out, and Curry would score 10 points in a row. And you know what I would do in this participation? I would talk trash all day long because my team would win. Now, you might not be like that. I'd be like, oh, man, you see the score? You guys shouldn't even be on here. I, if you understand basketball history, I'd be like Reggie Miller-esque in my ability to talk trash, to be like, why are you on here? I mean, your parents should have had a girl. You're so bad, you know? I mean, all kinds of stuff, because the partnership with Steph Curry would lend me great confidence and joy. Who are we partnering with? No. Who are we partnering with? Has he ever lost anything? Will he ever lose anything? Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can do what God calls me to do. I don't know if I could be a success at it. When are you going to shoot the rock when Jesus is on the court? You're not going to. Because he's going to take care of all of that. All you have to do is be there and partner with him, and that brings the greatest joy. Well, I don't know if I'm a good parent. Well, then partner with Jesus. I guarantee you'll be a success. I don't know if I'm a good evangelist, and I don't know if I can witness very well. Well, then partner with Jesus, and I guarantee you're going to be a great success. I don't know if I can be a great employee. Partner with Jesus, and you're guaranteed to be a great success. I don't know if I can be a great student. Partner with Jesus, you're going to be a great success. I don't know if I could be a great boss. Partner with Jesus, you're going to be a great success.
Well, I know what you're saying. But I've got this other way of looking at stuff.
That's the problem! John is saying here, and you say, was he talking like you are? Well, he's writing. But yes, he's emphatic. He's using declaration. Stop thinking that you're going to come up with some new means as the source of settled joy. Settled joy is had by a changeless Christ. It is had by a settled participation. It is established. God's source of joy is settled. A certainty of Christ, a changeless gospel, a constant partnership.
How do I partner with the Lord? You partner with him through prayer. You partner with him through outreach or evangelism. Through surrendering your life to full-time Christian service, whether vocational or non-vocational. You partner with God with acts of kindness for the kingdom, with obedience to the settled gospel, with learning more about God, but not for the sake of learning, but applying what we have learned to be more like Christ.
This is what Peter said to those 9 churches in Asia Minor, the same ones that we believe John is writing, when he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace, the idea of that word is application. The idea of that word is Christ-like behavior or God-given power to bring about Christ-like change. But grow in the application of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, I'm a Christian, but our world's just not... I don't even know where to begin. Well, can I tell you where to begin? At the cross, where I bowed my knee, where his blood was shed for me. Why? Because there's no greater love than this.
Absolutely.
Well, I just think that's kind of a pep rally.
Well, then John's a cheerleader. And John's a cheerleader.
Are you saying God wants me to be happy?
I'm saying first God wants you to be holy, but holiness always produces happiness. Well, I'm not. Well, maybe it's because, for whatever reason, there's no certainty of Christ. You're not established in the changeless gospel. If you're a Christian, it's probably more than likely you're not in part of that constant partnership. Preaching messages lends itself to interesting lines of study, especially when you've been doing it for, good grief, almost 22 years now, 23 years. And I was studying this week, and I was looking at what the secular world often views as the source of joy. So I read a lot of psychological websites, Psychology Today and Psych Today. I accidentally went to Psycho Today. Don't go there. I'm kidding. I didn't, but it was funny. But most of the websites said this: the source of my joy is when I find the joy, and this is what they say, inside myself. I'm melding them down to say that because they all say a little bit different. Because you don't sell books if you say the exact same thing. So, but the source of joy is when I find it inside of myself. What a different view than the gospel. Because the view of the gospel is the source of joy is the certainty of Christ. A changeless gospel. And a settled or a constant partnership. Is the gospel the source of your joy? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, why would you not repent and trust Christ? Don't put your stuff away. Why would you not repent and trust Christ? Well, because I think I can find happiness some other place. You can't. It can't be had. You see what John is writing here. We're going to see this through the entirety of our study in 1 John. The claims John's making are this. They're what we call exclusive claims. Exclusive claims theologically are this. It means they are absolute. It's like 2 plus 2 equals 4. These are absolute. There's no variance. There is no variance. There is no true chara, that Greek word, or that Greek word for joy. There is no gladness, rejoicing that emanates from a relationship with God. There is none of that apart from the certainty of Christ, a settled gospel, a changeless gospel, and constant participation. Maybe you're a Christian, you've been trying to find joy elsewhere. Maybe you're not a Christian, you've been trying to find joy elsewhere. The source of joy is only in the certainty of Christ. Have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? A changeless gospel? It's not changing. Well, I think maybe if I have a deeper study, not changing. Never going to change. And a constant participation. If you're here today and you're a believer, which most of the message was to believers, if you're here today and you're a believer and you've not been partnering with God, you're foolish. And we'll see John's words for that later. You are foolish. And he used stronger words than that. You are foolish to think you'll ever find joy apart from the constant participation with Jesus Christ. It cannot and it will not happen. I'll go on this cruise. Okay, it'd be fun, but it won't provide joy. I'm going to start dating somebody new. Great, fine, whatever. But it won't provide the joy. It won't provide chara, this deep abiding joy. But when we have a certain Christ and a changeless gospel and a constant participation, we can go through whatever and remain joyful. Listen to me. When we're not joyful, it is not because of our circumstances. It's because of our standing. Listen, it is because of our standing in Christ. Meaning this, When you go distant from Christ, we understand this from Psalm 51, many other passages in the Old Testament and New. When you feel distant from Christ, it is because of the sin in me that needs to be repented of and made right before God. 2 weeks from today, we're going to start a series in chapter 1, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, or there's no 11, 8, 9, 10, all the way to 2, 1 and 2, which is the final paragraph. And the title of the series is Clean. And the only hope that you have of experiencing the joy that John talks about is cleanliness in our relationship with Christ. So don't think that there's some get-out-of-jail-free cards for you. I don't have to repent. I don't have to get these things right. No, no, no. If depression is overtaking you, repentance needs to precede you before fellowship can be enjoyed. Chara, that your joy may be full. Is your joy full? Is it full? By the expression on many of your faces, it is not. And Christ Jesus left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, so that your joy may be full, complete, total. And it's not a pill that's going to make you happy. It's a place, and the place is closeness to Christ. It's not a pill, it's a place, and the place is closeness to Christ. Father, bless our time in the Word.